I wonder if you turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't know whether you've got a harder job or an easier job, but if you've stayed awake so far, that's good. And I hope you manage to stay the course. Let's read from verse number 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We trust God would bless his word to us again this evening. We were looking at this chapter last night and seeing something of the attitude that the apostle had as he came with the gospel to Corinth, and how he conducted himself, and his great desire that the message would come in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and that their faith would be grounded not in philosophy or cleverness, the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In the section that we've read tonight, he is focusing still on the same type of thing, but really bringing it into the realm of how God communicates with the believer, how God speaks to the believer. And there are wonderful things in this passage that are really not too far removed from what we've been listening to from James chapter 1, and that was really unplanned by me, but of course the Lord knows what he'll speak about, and the Lord can bring those things together, which is a wonderful thing, isn't it? And I want us just to look down these verses and to see something of the wonderful truth of how God through the Holy Spirit communicates with us and opens our eyes to understand things that we could not understand if we did not receive the Holy Spirit at conversion. I hope maybe we should start with that one. I hope we all understand that every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Now that means that there are some Christians out and about who are not aware of it, because they think they're waiting for another experience where they receive the Spirit. They're not aware of it, but they have the Holy Spirit. But let me just take you to a verse. We're going to jump to a couple of verses tonight to kind of back up what we're reading in this passage, but if you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, just for a moment. My father taught me years ago, one of the best techniques of keeping an audience awake is to get them to look up verses. And so we'll maybe try that a bit tonight. But look at Romans chapter 8. We're not going through the argument of the chapter, but look at verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So he's talking about the difference that happens as to what you were by nature and what you are now through salvation. He contrasts what is physical and uses the term flesh, which sometimes means the actual physical body, but it depicts that which is natural, which is of Adam, which was sinful in nature, with what is of God, what is spiritual. So he says, you are not in the flesh. Christians are not characterized by what was the former thing, what was sinful, but you're in the Spirit, he says, if it so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. But then he says in the second half of the verse, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his.
Now that's a very straight statement of Scripture. It is saying that if you claim to belong to Christ, then you must have the Holy Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God is described in different ways, and we'll see some of them tonight. He's called the Spirit of Truth, because he brings truth to us. He's called the Holy Spirit, because he is divine, he is pure, he's holy. He's called the Spirit of Christ, because he makes Christ dwell in our hearts. He's the means by which we come into the fullness and the goodness of all that Christ is. So the verse is saying that if you claim to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a Christian, then you must have the Spirit of Christ, because you can't have one without the other. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Wonderful truths that are in this chapter, but when you come to around about verse number 13, the apostle is going to teach them really about what was going on when they got saved. And remember, when you get saved, things happen that you're not aware of. But we've had Roy mention a couple of times Jack Hunter, and I used to love listening to him, and probably in a very naughty fashion I was used to imitate him, but I'll not do that tonight because that's what I'm here to do. But he would often tell us there were things that happened to you the day you got saved you weren't aware of, and he would go through a list of things that happened in your life. Just because you're not aware of something doesn't mean it didn't happen. That's the problem with some charismatic teaching. Because they haven't grasped there are wonderful truths that are true at the point of conversion, doesn't detract from the fact that they are true. So let's look and see what happened. Verse 13. Talking about the Lord Jesus, in verse 12, you trusted in Christ. And then verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. The idea is, upon hearing, having heard the word of truth, you trusted him. So the gospel was preached, you realized you were a sinner, and by the way, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then you can get saved on the same basis tonight. You hear that Christ died for you tonight, and it's never dawned on you that you need it, so you rest on him. You accept him as the one who can cleanse you, forgive you, and save you. So the process of salvation is this: you hear the word of truth preached, and having heard it, you trust in the Saviour. You rest on him, you depend on him. Now, the middle of the verse says, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's the same idea. After that you believe, upon believing, the very instant that you believe, having believed, God did something. He made you a Christian, and he kind of sealed the deal by giving you the Holy Spirit. You don't belong to Christ if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8 teaches. You haven't got salvation if God didn't give it to you, Ephesians 1 is teaching. So upon believing, God gave you an identifying mark that you belong to him. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, we could go through more of the clauses in that section, we're not going to, but they would reinforce what we're talking about here. A person, when they get saved, they belong to God, and as a result they receive the Holy Spirit of God. They come into a relationship with Christ, as a result they receive the Spirit of Christ. Two descriptions of the same thing that is going on. Now, that is good background for us to bear in our mind as we look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, one of the things this section is going to really drive home in our minds is this: that you as a believer are entirely different to unbelievers. Now, it's by the grace of God. Even this section will remind us of that. If you look a little further down the section, verse 12, it says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Never forget that what you have and the privileges you have and the difference that you have is because of the immense and unlimited grace of God. He freely has given to you things that are the result of his graciousness. We didn't deserve it, but in kindness he saved us and he's blessed us. And we ended last night by thinking about verse number 8, where it talks about the rulers of this world, and it says, if they could have got their heads round what you understand, if they could have known it, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But they were blind. They couldn't see. They refused to come to God. They refused to hear his voice, so their eyes were still closed, spiritually speaking. And they didn't know the truth you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 9 picks up an Old Testament reference. Now I want you to look at this one again. Look at Isaiah chapter 64. You can see there's going to be no chance of you dropping off when we look at these references. Isaiah chapter 64. Unless, of course, some of you know the Bible so well you can do it in your sleep, you maybe say that's a skill you've got. Isaiah 64. This is where we get this verse in the Old Testament. It says in verse 4, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." So here's a verse that says in the Old Testament that men have never heard, so it's not something that they've audibly heard, and it's not something they've seen or perceived. And when the verse is quoted in 1 Corinthians 2, it says, "Neither has it entered into the heart of man." So what it's saying in our section is, and keep your finger in Isaiah 64, it's saying you never saw it, you never heard it, but actually it never dawned on your consciousness either. You didn't have the ability, you didn't have the mindset, you weren't thinking on the same level as what God has now brought you into when you got saved. We're going to learn that's a really main point that goes through this section. The Christian, through the Spirit of God, is taken onto a different wavelength. You know, if some of you are old enough to remember having CB radios and you have them in the car and you're going somewhere. I remember we went to France on holiday and there was two or three cars going and we all talked to each other on CB radio, and then we thought we had really been good witnesses because we quoted verses over the airwaves. But if you were to hear those verses or us talking to each other, you'd have had to be tuned into the right wavelength. Or else we were just talking to each other, or we could have been talking to nobody, if you're not on the right wavelength. But the Christian, through the Spirit of God, has been tuned into the same wavelength to hear what God is saying. More than that, to understand what God is saying. But look at chapter 64 of Isaiah just for a second. You see, when you go further down that chapter, he really comes to verse number 7 and he says, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and has consumed us because of our iniquities." Then verse 8, "We are the clay, thou the potter." What's he saying? He's saying we can't. Well, we're not even in tune with God. We're the clay, God's the potter. We are completely different. We're not on the same wavelength. But that's not what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is teaching. We sometimes misquote the verse. We often stop at the end of verse number 9, what it says, "Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And we put a full stop there and we say, we can never know. But the verse doesn't say that. Verse number 10 says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." See, the wonderful thing is this. If you'd lived in Isaiah's time, you would have stopped there and said, we can't know. And we don't understand. And we're not on the right wavelength. But a New Testament Christian is so incredibly privileged. That is why you have to listen to what Mr. Hill has been teaching us, that we can access the truth of God. We can hear the voice of God. We do know the purposes of God that have been revealed in his word, because his Spirit has revealed them unto us. God has revealed to us what he is doing and how he operates and what his purposes are. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It can't enter into man's mindset through the things he can register visually, or the things he hears audibly, or even his thought processes. But the things that God has prepared for them that love him have been revealed unto us by his Spirit. Why is that? That takes you to some wide vista of things that are going to happen. The things that God has prepared for them that love him. That's us. The preparation in heaven, the counsels of God. He doesn't go through the detail of it in this section. In fact, probably if you were to go back to Ephesians, you'd find you'd get a lot more information there about the things. The grace of God and the love of God and the forgiveness and the redemption and the world systems all coming under Christ's control of a future day and all God's purposes. Why? God has a purpose, and he's made preparation, and he's revealed those things unto us by his Spirit. But the point of this section is the means by which God communicates those truths to us, and that is through the work of the Holy Spirit. So come to verse 10 just to see as the argument develops. He's revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The idea of deep things of God there is almost the depths, the profound things of God. You see, the Holy Spirit of God understands God because he is God. We're not going into the theology of the Godhead, but we must be very clear in our mind that the Holy Spirit is not a substandard member of the Godhead. That there's no ranking between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there is order. And that order is reflected in how God has ordered things within the church, and it's also reflected in the home, and there is an order that God has put in place. But the Spirit of God, he communicates and understands, and to use a modern expression, maybe the young people would understand this more, about an interface where two things meet. The Spirit of God understands God. We're going to see that proved to us in a second or two. But because we got saved and received the Holy Spirit, he communicates with us. So he brings us into the understanding of the things of God, because he moves between God and us in terms of communicating God's truth to us. I want to just take you for a moment back to Romans and to chapter 8 to see another angle on that. Not so much God communicating to us, but us communicating with God. But it's the same principle that we're thinking about here. So back to Romans chapter 8. And this is probably very much in line with the teaching that we've been thinking about trials and temptations and suffering, but it's thinking about when we try and then express ourselves, and how do we grapple with, you know, coming to God with those issues, and how do we tell God about the feelings that are on our heart? Well, look at verse number 23. It says that we groan within ourselves. So that's the idea of a deep sigh. Heart, you can hardly put it into words. It's just the expression of almost desperation and the deep sighing in the heart of human beings. We must realize that even as Christians, there will be times when we hardly would know how to put into words the feelings of our heart. There is a depth of frustration to explain and express just where we are and how we're feeling about it. He's going to talk about hope as a certain thing. And then when you get to verse 26, it says, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. He joins himself to our weakness, is the idea. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So here, the Holy Spirit, he is making intercession on our behalf. So he goes into God's prayer. This is the other way from the one we just talked about a moment or two ago. That was, he takes the things of God and comes to us and communicates. But this situation in Romans 8 is, we don't know what to say, but there are deep signs of desperation, exasperation in our heart. The Spirit of God, it says he makes intercession for the saints, and he goes into the presence of God with groanings, deep sighings that cannot be uttered. I want to say to you tonight, I hope that's an encouragement to you. There's maybe times when you think, I don't know what to say. I'm not being rebellious, but I just can't put it into terms, and I'm grappling with situations. Remember, the Spirit of God expresses the depths of your feelings in the presence of God. He intercedes. He goes on your behalf into the presence of God, expressing with sighings or groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, how's that process work? Verse 27. This is the principle that is the same as 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 27. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Who's that? Well, God, he searches the hearts. So he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the idea is, God who searches the hearts communicates with the Holy Spirit, and he understands how we feel, and he communicates to God the depths of the feelings of our heart. Now come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would, just to see Paul develop this teaching as to how God then communicates with us through the work of the Holy Spirit. We thought about verse 10 very briefly, that God reveals things to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. We thought about the Holy Spirit, he searches or he understands the deep things of God. Now, Paul's going to say, now let me just try and bring this home to a level you can understand. We understand each other, we understand how human beings feel because we are human beings. That's verse 11. What man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? So you say to me one day, you know, I find it really tough to, you know, manage my time, and I find there's so much to do, and I just really can't fit everything in. And I say, I just know exactly how you feel, because I find that difficult, and I have that problem. Or maybe someone here, maybe on a more personal level, you say, well, you know, I've got something that's really worrying me, and I've been to the doctor and they're taking tests and I don't know what it's going to come out as, and I'm really, and the person says to you, I know exactly how you feel. I went through that, but it was okay. Or, well, how do you understand that better? Because you are like them. You're on the same level. You're on the same wavelength. You can understand how they feel because you've been there and you relate to them. Well, the second half of verse 11 says this. Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. How can I understand God? How can I be on God's wavelength? I can't. I'm not in that realm. But he says in verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world, not the spirit of the age, the mindset of the world, but we've received the spirit which is of God. What has God done? God put his spirit into your life to equip you to communicate with him. To equip you to be able to, in prayer, communicate to God through the work of the Holy Spirit. And to make it possible that God can communicate with your spirit and can speak to you through the work of the Holy Spirit. So he says, we received the Spirit which is of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. You have something that an unsaved person doesn't have. You have the Holy Spirit who teaches you. You see, when you say to people, we have this quite a lot, because as I was telling you in my report, we would maybe get a group of people together and we would sit down and we would look at the scriptures. And then you say to them, well, one of the folks that, you know, they're just saved and there's nobody else in the family saved. You say, what does your husband think? Oh, he thinks I'm mad. Spending 2 hours on a Wednesday night studying the Bible. Well, you see, he doesn't have the Spirit of God. He doesn't understand. There's no thrill, there's no attractiveness. But for you as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. The Word of God lives to you. Roy used to ask the expression in James, it's exciting, it thrills you, but it's the Bible. Why? Well, the Spirit of God makes it live. Because you receive the Spirit of God so that you can understand the things of God. Now, before I come to verse 30, I want you to come back with me for a moment or two to a couple of passages in John's Gospel, just to reinforce, in terms of the role of the Holy Spirit to teach us, the things the Lord Jesus said about that. So we're going to John chapter 14. Now, I know you'll probably all know the background, but let me just refresh your memory. The Lord Jesus is before the cross, but he's teaching them that he's going away. And he's teaching them that they won't have his company every day in the sense of his physical presence. He's been with them for 3 years, possibly three and a half years. So he says to them in verse 16 of John 14, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, time would beat us to go into the detail of it, but that word another is very important, because in the English language, there's just one word, another. But we use it two different ways. in the language in which the Bible was written, there's a distinct word for each. If I said to you, I've changed my car, I've got another car, I could mean I've got exactly the same car again. Or I could mean that I've got a different one. But we use the same word, another. The word here means another of the same kind. So when the Lord Jesus said, I will give you another comforter, he meant someone just like me. He said, I'm going away, but listen, the Spirit of God is just like me. He's a comforter who draws alongside you. He's just the same as me. But then he describes him in verse 17. And he says, he's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Do you notice what he says? He describes him as the Spirit of truth. Because he's going to bring them into the knowledge of the true things of God. He's going to bring them to understand what God is doing and what God is teaching. And you'll notice, incidentally, that what the Lord Jesus said matches exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, only the Christian can receive the Spirit of God. The world cannot receive him because it doesn't perceive him and it cannot know him. Turn over a page if you would. Maybe it's not a page in your Bible. It's the same chapter, and we're in verse 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, I know that in a very technical sense, there is, and probably in its initial interpretation, this verse is teaching the disciples the Holy Spirit will enable them to write scripture, to write the New Testament. I know that's true. And in the next section, in chapter 16, that will be true as well. But I think the principle is just as true today. The Spirit of God will teach you all things. His role is to teach the believer. Come to chapter 16, if you would. Verse number 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now that is probably giving us a hint towards, you know, even the prophecy in terms of the book of Revelation. But I want you to notice the Spirit of truth, again, the title. He guides them into all the truth. And it says, he shall not speak of himself. That doesn't mean just he doesn't speak about himself, but it means the source of his information is the Father. He doesn't speak of himself. He speaks whatsoever things he shall hear, that shall he speak. So here is one of the roles, and many, there are many roles, many works the Holy Spirit does for us. But one of his roles is this, to take the truth of God and to bring it to us. To enable us to understand the truth that God would bring to us. And that is a wonderful aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're back to chapter 2 again. Verse 13 says this. Paul says, which things also we speak. That's the things, about the things that are freely given to us of God. All this truth. All the things that we read about in the New Testament. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This verse really is a confirmation that the words that this man, the Apostle Paul, is writing, and we have other verses to confirm, other scriptures, are not just their words, but they are spirit-given words. They're divinely inspired words. He says, the things that we teach, the things that we speak to you, we're not using the words, we're not using the truth that man has given to us. But he says, we're speaking the things which the Holy Ghost teaches. That's a confirmation that the writings of the Apostle Paul, and you'll get many people today in the so-called modern Christian church that would say, well, we don't really put too much importance on what the Apostle Paul taught, because we have a certain view about him. Listen, this passage is saying very clearly that the truth that he brought to them was not the philosophical worldly wisdom of his day or the cultural wisdom of his day, but was the direct instructions of the Spirit of God, the words which the Holy Ghost teaches. Now, Peter would confirm that as well. When you read Peter's writings in 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about difficult things that the Spirit of God gave to the Apostle Paul. I'm just going to check the reference because I can't just quote it just off the top of my head. But he talks about Paul's writings in the same breath as he talks about other scriptures. He says about the Apostle Paul, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of the things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and are unstable rest or wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So Peter says, I believe that the writings of Paul are divinely inspired, because he puts them on the same level as other scriptures. So we need to be careful with that one. The whole of this canon is divinely inspired. And it's not written on the back of a cultural scenario. I'm not saying there aren't things that you need to understand sometimes about the day and age it was written. But the truth of God is not limited to a cultural setting. It's for the people of God, and it's written for living and practice in our day as well. But back into this verse in chapter 2, he uses an expression here, and he says, the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I wonder what that means. And it would be accepted that that was a kind of difficult phrase to translate and to understand. Well, we know that the word comparing could have the idea in it of interpreting or communicating. So if you look at it like this, he's communicating spiritual things. So the Holy Spirit of God is going to communicate spiritual truth to us. But he says he communicates spiritual things with spiritual. And some have translated it like this. Communicating spiritual ideas with spiritual words. In other words, it's the Word of God, I take it, that we have to be careful to come back to and to use it to express and explain truth. And we at times try and put it into our own language, but I have learned this. There are times where you have to come back and simply say, this is what the Word of God says, and I communicate spiritual truth with spiritual words. Because what better to communicate God's Word than to actually use His Word Himself? And I do think that fits in very, very comfortably with what our brother has been teaching us tonight. There are times when I might, or you might, try with all our best effort to communicate a certain truth. And we have a responsibility to do that as we seek to teach the Word of God. And yet there'll be a time when the Spirit of God just takes a little phrase from Scripture and He just lays it upon your heart. And He just opens your mind to understand what that truth means. Because the Spirit of God communicates spiritual truth and teaching with spiritual terminology. Now, I'm not meaning by that we should be complicated. I'm saying that we should use the terms of Scripture and the truth of Scripture. And I'm a great believer that we need to study our Bibles to understand it. And I believe we need to look upwards and we need to refer to other translations. And there's no one translation that is perfectly represents the Word of God that we're very grateful to have. A number of very trustworthy translations, and as you know, the authorized version has stood the test of time, and nobody would claim that, well, I wouldn't claim anyway that it was perfect, and yet it has a very clear and straight way of expressing things at times. But we also need to bear in mind that not one translation will give you the fullness of that, but never forget what was written originally is the inspired Word of God. The original autographs of Scripture, one of the proofs of the Word of God, and I have to be careful here, you go way off on a tangent, but you get the Mormon, the Islamic person and the critic saying the Bible has been corrupted over the years. And they'll make that claim against you. That is not true. And here's one strong reason why it's not true. You have today across the universities and institutes of the world about 25,000 copies of the New Testament, about 5,000 complete copies of the whole Scripture. And you have, and they would say to you, so all these copies, I believe God has left us with copies so that when you retranslate all of them, you come back to about 99% exactly the same retranslation into any given language. God has made it possible for us to verify that what was written is what we still have today. Because His Word has been preserved for us. And even though we believe the original is the only inspired record, in the sense translations may at times just not always be 100% correct, we have sufficient to show us that we hold in our hand, in our own language, the truth of God with extremely high clarity, and you can depend upon it, and there's no doctrine that is clouded in the translations we have available to us. It's very clear, and we should understand that. Now, as we just conclude our thoughts, let's just think about these last couple of verses. The apostle says here in verse 14, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." The natural man being the unsaved man. So man by nature, he cannot receive, he cannot understand, he does not have the capacity or the ability to receive the things of the Spirit of God. And indeed, as we learn from chapter 1, they're foolishness to that individual. They don't add up, they don't stack up. So he says, he cannot receive them. And later in the verse he says, neither can he learn them. He cannot know them or learn them, because they are spiritually discerned. So that's why you have the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, God gave you His Spirit, because you have the capacity to grasp and understand the things of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. But he that is spiritual, verse 15 teaches, he does have a discerning mind. He discerns all things. That doesn't mean we understand everything. It means that we have the ability through the Holy Spirit to grasp and perceive the truth of God. If we could understand all the depths of God and all His greatness, well, we would really be denying the deity of God, because His greatness, His vastness, the impenetrableness of His character is such that we will never really plumb the depths of deity. But we have been given, through the Spirit of God, an understanding of the things of God. It's like that picture I finished with last night of the boy with the bucket in the ocean. You can't have all the ocean in the bucket, but you have the fullness of God. And brought into an understanding of that. That's a wonderful thing. But he says, there is a sense in which people won't understand you. For he says at the end of verse 15, yet he himself is judged of no man. The idea of judged there is, you can enter into the things of God, but the natural man cannot understand you. He can't get his head around what really you understand, because you've been brought into a relationship with God that is a unique thing, and is a thing that is so different from what the world would understand. And then he finishes this chapter by taking us to a verse from Isaiah chapter 40. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Now, we're not going to it because it's 5:30. But it would be a good thing, before you go to sleep tonight, to look up Isaiah 40 and to look at that reference. Because it's a tremendous chapter, as I'm sure you know. And it's a chapter that says, you know, did you tell God this? Did you give God counsel about that? Did you advise God? And he plucks that expression out of him. He says, by the way, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who can plumb the understanding and the depths of the intelligence of deity? He says, no man can. But he says, what is tremendous about the grace of God is this. He says, we have the mind of Christ. We have been brought into have the intelligence that Christ has given to us. The capacity and the faculty to understand the things of Christ. That is the wonder of conversion. That's the wonder of a changed life through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what gives me confidence when you see a soul saved, that it's not down to my ability to impart to them knowledge, but I have to teach them what God has said, that the Spirit of God gives them the capacity to understand the things of God. And can I say, when you do see people saved, and let's live with that positive attitude, because God wants us to see people saved, don't shortchange them by just kind of limiting what you tell them. You remember that when Paul was in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, by the time he'd left, he taught them about prophecy, he taught them about future events, he taught them about how the church operated. He didn't say to them, well, you're just young Christians, so I can only tell you this, this, and this. He taught them things that he refers back to when he writes his epistles to them. Why would you do that with a new convert? Because they've received the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God can help them to understand. But you need to spend time with them. You need to shepherd them. You need to care for them. You need to nurture them. You need to love them. And the Spirit of God will do all that is necessary to then help them assimilate His truth and to teach them to cleave to the Lord with with that newborn love for Christ. I trust the Lord will bless us and encourage us to again these thoughts for this chapter.